You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
We have been tracking the themes of Advent, and we have, over the course of the past 4 weeks, looked at these four themes, not out of our traditions, not out of our imaginations, but coming straight out of Scripture. And if you remember, if you were with us about 4 weeks ago, we said that each of these 4 weeks, we'd be taking the themes from one particular passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to put that verse here on the screen in just a moment. We're going to read it as we have been doing, but I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll meet you there soon, but we have some other scripture to look at before we get there. And let's talk about this passage. Remember, our series title is called It's a Boy. We find in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a birth announcement that was sent out 700 years prior to the arrival of the child. And we know that that is about our Lord and Savior Jesus, and the birth announcement simply says this. Let's read it together. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child has four names, and we've seen that each one of those four names to us addresses a need inside each one of us. Those needs are demonstrated through the four themes of Advent. I didn't grow up celebrating Advent, didn't really know much about it until the last few weeks. I was studying this, hearing other pastors talk about how they celebrate Advent, and I realized that theologically, the Scripture teaches we live between two Advents. You and I are living now between the first Advent, or the coming or arrival of Jesus, and we wait expectantly for his second Advent. And we're living in between, and while we're waiting in between, there are four things that we need. Do you know what they are? Joy, hope, love, and peace. And so we've lit the unity candle, and this morning is about peace. And we're going to light that here in just a minute. But just by way of review, let's talk about these four names and how each one of these four names addresses the needs that we have. First of all, we learned that the Wonderful Counselor addresses my need for joy. The Wonderful Counselor is my joy. And we defined joy this way. It's a supernatural delight in the person, purposes, and people of God. And Jesus became that person. He was 100% God. He came to earth as a child. He became 100% man. He was God with a human body wrapped around him. And he arrived in that manger, not just to be born, but to be born to die so that you and I could be born again. That produces supernatural joy. And the fact that he's a counselor, he has something to say to me. You know, a counselor is somebody who's hopefully been the place that I want to go, and they give me directions and advice. I don't want to get directions from somebody who's never been there, right? So Jesus has been where you and I are. He's lived in this world where it's tough, and he gives us counsel. He's a wonderful counselor. He is my joy. And then the second name in the birth announcement was what? Oh, you weren't paying attention. The second name was Mighty God. Mighty God ignites my hope. Now, what is hope? We defined it this way. It is a confident expectation rooted in the promises and the power of God that displaces cynicism and despair. We talked about cynicism and despair being the default settings of the human heart, right? And we got to get rid of those, but you can try all you want. Unless it comes from out there, it's not getting in here. And hope is the confident expectation rooted in the promises and purposes of God that displaces cynicism and despair. What was the third name? Everlasting Father. Now you're catching on. Last week we looked at this and we defined love coming from the Everlasting Father. He showers me with love. We defined love this way. A personal affection that acts to ensure the well-being of the one loved at great cost to the lover. It's a personal affection. God is not just powerful, he's personal. And he doesn't just feel something, He does something. He acts to ensure the well-being of the one loved. Did you know that God desires your well-being this morning? He loves you personally, and yet it comes at a great cost to him. And that great cost was the cross. That was the reason Jesus came, was so that he could die on that cross to express the love of the Father. So that brings us to peace. And the fourth name, we've learned that he's a wonderful counselor. We've learned that he's a mighty God. We've learned that he's an everlasting Father. This morning, we're going to learn that he is the Prince of Peace. And that Prince of Peace secures my peace. And here's the way we're going to define peace this morning. Peace is a calm assurance that overcomes chaos and hostility on the outside, because Jesus is Lord on the inside. Peace is the calm assurance that overcomes the chaos and hostility on the outside, because Jesus is Lord on the inside. Anybody need any calmness this morning? Anybody this week experienced anything that looked or felt like chaos this week? Yeah. Any chaos going on in your family, in your finances, in your health? You look, you turn on the news, you get a report of the chaos in the world, right? And so it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this world is lacking peace. But all of what's happening on the outside does not have the power to affect what's on the inside if Jesus is your Prince of Peace. The word Prince, the Prince of Peace, that is a signal of royalty and authority and rule and reign. And Matthew, as we've been studying Matthew over the course of the past 2 years, introduces us to Jesus as a king. And at his birth announcement, he was called the Prince of Peace. That means that he is in a battle. He is ruling. He is warring for your peace. And you can know that peace. You can have a calm assurance on the inside that overcomes the chaos and the hostility on the outside if you know him as the Prince of Peace. So this morning, we're going to kind of chase the theme of peace through the scriptures. We're eventually going to get to Ephesians 2. I'm going to meet you there in a minute. But let's chase this theme. And what you'll notice is when you look at peace in the scripture, you find there are four themes. The scripture talks about peace on earth. The scripture talks about peace with God. The scripture talks about the peace of God, which is different than the peace with God. We'll talk about that. And then finally, the scripture talks about peace with each other. So we're going to look at those here in just a minute. First of all, let me say this. Peace on earth is not possible until every person on earth has peace with God. Peace on earth is not possible until every person on earth has peace with God. We saw the birth announcement in Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. Here was the birth announcement on the night that Jesus was born. A very familiar Christmas passage in Luke chapter 2. We've already seen it and heard it sung this morning. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, pause right there. We got to unpack that a little bit. I don't know what your vision was of those shepherds on the field. Remember, the shepherds were watching over their flocks by night, and all of a sudden there was this angel. And we kind of envisioned what that would be like. And so these, you know, flying angels and very stately and just kind of a whispering voice. The Bible says there were thousands of angels that showed up that night. A multitude of heavenly hosts, and they were praising God. It was a commotion. It was a loud, festive announcement of the Savior's birth. And what did they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The arrival of Jesus meant the opportunity for peace. But notice, not everyone on earth experiences that peace. Let's break this down a little bit. First of all, you and I know this universal truth. The longing of every human heart is for peace. And yet, we don't see a whole lot of it personally, experientially, and universally on this planet. Through my research this week, I discovered that throughout recorded history, about 5,000 years of human history, recorded human history, there have only been 286 years where there was no war on the planet. Only 8% of recorded history demonstrates that we can get along with each other, right? And yet it's the longing for every human heart. How many of you were alive back in the 60s? Raise your hands. Okay, how many of you actually remember being alive? I mean, you may have been there, but you there were some chemicals there that may have affected your memory of whether or not you can remember anything back in the 60s. I didn't know that. But there was a symbol that came out in the 60s. Anybody remember this symbol? You know what that is? That is a button that was the very first time the peace symbol ever showed up. It was on this button. And people began to protest for peace, which is an interesting context, and protest for peace. It's like, we're really mad about the fact that there is no peace, So anyway, that just kind of demonstrates the depravity of our own human heart. And but this is a very, do you know what this symbol means? In my research, I was really amazed to find this out. This is a photo of the first peace badge made by Eric Austin for the Campaign for Nuclear Disarmament in 1958. And he got this from Gerald Holtom's original design. The symbol is a combination of the semaphore signals for the letters N and D, standing for nuclear disarmament. What is semaphore? Semaphore is when people make letters out of flags. You got two flags in your hands, and the symbol for the word N is one flag in the air and one flag straight down. That's the symbol for N. And D is two flags out at kind of a 45 degree angle like that. And so you lay those two on top of each other, and you get this symbol. Holtom, the man that created that symbol, later wrote to explain where he got the idea for the symbol. He said this, "I was in despair, deep despair. I drew myself the representative of an individual in despair, with hands, palm outstretched, outwards and downwards in the manner of Goya's peasant before the firing squad. I formalized the drawing into a line and put a circle around it." This man understood the desperation of the human heart when there is no peace. And of course, people adopted that, and we see it even today. And there's another symbol for peace. You know what that is? Anybody ever do that? Yeah, symbol for peace. And whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian or an unbeliever or a skeptic, you're trying to figure it out, you know that there's something that's messed up in this world. The chaos and the hostility is universal. And yet there will never be peace on earth, as the angel announced that night, until every person on earth makes peace with God. Think about this scripture that we looked at just a moment ago. Well, let's go backward. There, one more. There it is. Luke chapter 2. Look there. The announcement was this: glory to God. So the first thing that we can note about peace is this: peace brings glory to God. When you and I are operating at peace with one another and at peace with God, God is glorified. You and I were put on this earth to glorify God. No other reason. And God is glorified when our relationships are filled with peace. And notice, God commands peace among those who seek his pleasure. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Among those with whom he is pleased. And so notice here, when you and I are seeking to please God, we must do it in a way that demonstrates peace. God commands peace for those who seek his pleasure. And those who seek God's pleasure, get this, invite God's peace. Notice there's a distinction in this verse to whom peace is available. It's only available to those with whom he is pleased. So the question is this. Are you living your life for the pleasure of God? Or are you only living your life for your own pleasure? You see, those that live their life to please themselves will inevitably lack peace. Because God created nothing on this earth that can bring you the pleasure your heart seeks. The pleasure your heart seeks is found exclusively in making peace with God. And Jesus, interestingly, said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace." Wait, I thought Jesus is all about peace, and you know, he's a very passive guy, and he's got that feathered haircut, you know, and he wears this nice dress, and he's just kind of a pacifist, right? No. Peace does not mean passivity. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." You know what Jesus is saying? Those who live their lives at peace with God will inevitably find themselves in hostile relationships with those who are not at peace with God. There will only be peace on earth when every person on earth has peace with God. Now, here's the good news. Show up in January, because that the whole thing in January is about that time when everybody on earth will be at peace with God. Are we there yet? No, we are not. Turn to your neighbor and say, "No, we are not there yet. We're not there yet." But there's hope. That's what the Advent is all about. We will experience that peace when Jesus comes at his second advent, when God comes to deal with those who refuse to make peace with God. So here's the second thing we want to say here this morning. We want to say this. Peace with God is not possible until you are brought near by the blood of Christ. So let's talk about peace with God. How do I get peace with God? We talk about peace on earth. It's not possible until everybody on earth has peace with God. Peace with God is not possible until you are brought near by the blood of Christ. And so are you in Ephesians chapter 2 right now? Get your eyes on verse 12. Now, I feel like I'm making you soft in church because I've been putting so much scripture up on the screens, and some of you are like, "We don't need to bring the Bible anymore. He puts most of it up on the screen. Bring your Bible. You need to get your eyes on the page." And the reason is because I don't want you to think any of this is some kind of an original thought that came out of my brain. All right? I got nothing to say but what God's already said. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 2, and we find here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, a command for those of us who would identify ourselves as Christians. He says, "Remember." Very important. It is so important that you never forget what it was like to live without peace. So remember, he says, that you were at that time separated from Christ. Underline the word separated. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Underline the word alienated. You ever feel like you were an alien? It's like, I don't, I, I'm in a place I don't belong and I can't get to where I need to go. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, underline the word strangers, having no hope, underline no hope, and without God, underline without God, in the world. Man, that's a sad situation to be in. It doesn't get any better. Look in verse 13. But now that you are in Christ, you who were once far off, underline the word far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our, what's the word? He is our peace. Notice it doesn't say he gives us peace. He is our peace. The person of Christ is our only opportunity to experience peace. There is no peace apart from Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Do you remember our definition? A calm assurance that overcomes chaos and hostility on the outside because Jesus is Lord on the inside. So what's it talking about here? Now, Paul is writing to a group of Gentiles. These were people that weren't a part of the Hebrew people and didn't get all the information in the Old Testament. God selected his people Israel, and Israel rebelled. And so God sent this Jewish Messiah, and yet his salvation and his peace is now opened to all men, whether they're Jew, Gentile, male, female, young, old, slave, free. Every class of people has opportunity to know the peace of God, but only through Christ. And so it's talking about this hostility that existed vertically between all humanity and a holy God. Hostility in that relationship, and the overflow was hostility with human relationships on a horizontal level. And look at how he describes us. You and I were born into this world, separated from Christ, alienated from Christ, strangers to God, no hope, without God, and far off. That is the description of every person on the planet. Let me tell you the number one obstacle for people knowing the peace of Christ. They cannot admit how bad their condition is. They will not admit that their heart has made war on God, that they're hostile toward God. Now, we like to kind of butter ourselves up and kind of elevate our love for Christ. It's like, yeah, you know, I think Jesus is a good guy, and I've read my Bible, and I go to church a little bit, and I put some money in the plate, I don't hate God. It's just I don't give him the attention he probably deserves, and I can do better. Listen, if that's your condition, if that's what you think your condition is, you will never have peace with God. You will never have peace with God until you admit that you have waged war against God by ignoring his right to be Lord over every area, over trying to make yourself God, your fleshly appetites, and trying to find pleasure outside of God. That is hostile to God. And that makes you an enemy of God. You. I know your hair's nice and you got a nice Christmas sweater on this morning and you bought a present for your kid and you're even going to get, you know, a card to that person at work that you don't really like. But all of those things do not make up for the fact that our hearts have waged a war against God. And the way the scripture defines each person on the planet, all these cute little children, anybody think the children were cute this morning? All right. Every one of them is a dirty, rotten sinner. cute, but rotten. And if you have one, you know it. And they know it about you, too. We're on our best behavior here in church this morning. We have been spiritually house trained. We look good in church, right? But on the inside, there is a war raging against God. We are born into this world without God and without hope and without peace and far from God. If you're a Christian, do you remember what that was like? Do you remember the cynicism? Do you remember the despair? Do you remember the hopelessness? Do you remember the hostility? Do you remember the chaos going on in your heart? If you're not yet a Christian, can you embrace the fact that you're not just not perfect, but you're really bad? And it makes you separated from a holy God? Here's another thing we need to know. Look at verse 15. By abolishing the law. See the word law in verse 15? Look back up at the previous verse. Do you see the word wall in verse 14? He says that Christ has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. There was actually a sign on the wall of the temple into the inner courts, into the holiest parts where people would go to worship and meet with God. There was a sign on the wall directed at Gentiles, non-Jewish people, that said, enter at your own risk. Your death is your own responsibility. Because they recognized that to come into a holy place, not being covered by the holiness of God, puts you in a hostile position with God. And so there was this dividing wall. What was the dividing wall? The dividing wall is in verse 15. He says, he abolished the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances. Now, what is all that? It's just simply the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Anybody here perfectly kept the Ten Commandments? No. And if you said you did, you just violated the seventh. So nobody here gets it all right. So there's this big list of rules. And the rules were not given so that we would follow them and God would say, oh, very good, you made a 90% on that. You get to go to heaven. That's not the way it works. The idea is this. You broke all of them because you wanted to break all of them. And as a result, you're not holy and you can't be holy. And it puts a dividing wall between you and God. Spell wall backwards. What do you get? Law. The problem is we haven't kept God's law. And my biggest problem is not that I haven't kept God's law. My biggest problem is I really don't like God's law. I don't really like God who gave the law to me. Right? I want to create my own law and I want to be my own God. That's my biggest problem. And it creates a dividing wall between me. So the wall is the fact that I haven't kept God's law, but it goes on and says in verse 15 that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. There's an opportunity to have peace with God. Those who are near have no more peace than those who are far off until the hostility is removed. Look at verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So two categories of people. Now, again, he's kind of talking about Jewish and non-Jewish people here. He would consider the Jewish people near because they had all the information in the Old Testament. God revealed himself in his glory in the Old Testament. You would say, man, those people, they got a head start on the rest of us. They were near. And yet there were some who were far off. They'd never heard the gospel. They didn't know about Christ until here he is in the flesh. And now he's preaching peace. This is all new information for these people who were so far off. Please hear me. A parallel can be made for those of us living in 2013. Some of you have been in church since 9 months before you were born. You got drugged to church. You had a drug problem as a kid. You have heard this so often that you have been inoculated to it. You know what inoculation is? You get just a little bit of the real thing to keep you from getting the real thing. You got near, but you never crossed over the wall. There are the rest of us who, you weren't raised in a Christian home. You never read a Bible. Your opinion of Christians was pretty negative. And maybe you're hearing the gospel here for the first time, and it's like, man, I've lived my life far off from God. I was down at Hope Ministries on Thursday night with Ed Hayes and just trying to minister to a group of homeless guys down there. We sponsor a bed down there as a church and just try to do what we can to keep guys warm on cold nights in South Bend. And I was talking to a guy. He asked us to pray for him. He had torn knee ligaments and obviously didn't have the money for surgery and things like that. And I was praying for him. Ed told me later in a conversation, it's like, this guy can't get over the wall and experience peace because he cannot believe that God would love him. Because when this guy was 12 years old, he murdered somebody. And so he's lived his entire life on the other side of the wall without God and without hope and without peace. And if he could just grasp the concept that even though he was at war with God and there was hostility in the relationship vertically, that Christ has torn down the dividing wall for those who are near and those who are far off. The truth of the matter is, if that guy would humble himself, admit that he is a sinner, hostile to God, throw himself on the mercy of Christ, trust in the atoning work of Christ on that cross, that guy could get on the other side of the wall easier than some of us sitting here in our nice Christmas sweaters who have heard this truth all of our life, but you've never admitted that you're as bad as that guy. And Jesus is the only hope for those who are near and those who are far off. Look at verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far off. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. I get to preach peace. I'm trying to preach some peace to us. And if you're a Christian, you're called to preach peace. Those tickets that we're handing out, the movie we're showing tonight, all these invitations, do you realize the only hope of those who are out there this morning who do not know Christ is for somebody to preach peace to them? To let them know that you're hostile to God and God's kind of hostile to you until you come to Christ and then you get the peace. Look at verse 18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers, no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Are you part of the family? Are you a member of the household? Does he know you by name? How does that happen? We've said it. You come to him humbly, acknowledging there is no peace. All there is chaos on the inside. And there's hostility on the outside in my relationship with God. And all this hostility toward God and his hostility toward me, it's spilling over into the fact that I wreck every relationship I have. And there's hostility in my marriage. There's hostility with my parents. There's hostility with my kids. I can't get along. All of that is the fact that there is no peace on the inside. Peace with God is not possible until you are brought near by the blood of Christ. Here's the third thing we want to say this morning. The peace of God is not possible until you let him rule your heart. So we've talked about peace on earth. We've talked about peace with God. Now we're talking about the peace of God. So if you make it over the wall, Christ has torn down that wall, and you come and obtain peace with God, now you can experience the peace of God. Colossians 3:15 says this, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. So this is a very practical verse. When there's no money in the bank and the health report from the doctor is really bad, and you lose someone that you love, and there's hostility in other relationships, whatever's going on the outside has no power to affect the peace on the inside of those for whom Jesus is Lord. He's called us to peace, and we can experience the peace. See the word rule in this verse? Interesting word. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's the Greek word that word rule comes from. It's the same word that we get our word referee from. Let the peace of Christ referee your heart. You know what that means? Every time you step out of bounds in the Christian life, you violate a command, you're prayerless, you blow up at somebody, the Holy Spirit on the inside of your heart blows the whistle and says, you just violated a rule. And if you want the peace of God back, repent of that sin, get back on the inside of the boundary, and live in a way that pleases God. You see, some of us are Christians and we have peace with God, but we don't have the peace of God because there is something going on in our lives that we know is displeasing to God. And someone who is living their life outside of the pleasure of God should expect no peace of God to be ruling your heart. If you want the peace of God, then you have to play by His rule. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we can know the peace of God. The famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: do you know what it is when you are tossed on the waves to go down into the depths of the Godhead, there rejoicing that not a wave of trouble ruffles your spirit, but that you are serenely at home with God, your own Almighty Father? Do you know that kind of peace? No matter what's going on the outside, there's peace on the inside. One day, Jesus had his disciples out in a boat. Storm came up. Jesus asleep in the boat. These guys frantically wake him up and say, are you going to do something about this? I can just kind of see Jesus kind of stretching, yawning, looking at those waves. And the Bible says that he rebuked the wind with this word: peace! Be still! And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus can do that for you today, too. He can calm the wind and the waves inside you, that no matter what's going on the outside of you, you can be at peace. One other thing. Peace with others is not possible until you are overwhelmed with the thought that God has pursued peace with you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, strive for peace. And the word is fight. Isn't that great? Fight for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone. So we've talked about peace on earth. We've talked about the peace with God. We've talked about the peace of God. Now it gets really practical right here. Because if you know peace with God and you have the peace of God, you are commanded to pursue peace with everyone. How can you not forgive? How can you harbor hurt? How can you remain resentful? How can you hold on to your bitterness knowing that God has pursued peace with you? He has broken down the hostility between you and God, and now you and I as Christians live breaking down the walls of hostility with those that may have offended us. We're quick to assign blame for relational concept, but the reality is that those who have been overwhelmed with the fact that God has pursued peace with us are motivated to do everything possible to pursue peace with others, those that they have offended and those that have offended them. Do you have any peace? Can I speak first of all, as we close here, just to say, have you made peace with God? I'm not talking about some kind of foxhole experience where you got to bargain with God, and if he saved your life, you'd live better. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about coming and acknowledging I have lived my life at war with God. And embracing the fact that Jesus endured hostility from God his Father so that you could experience peace with his Father. If you've never given your life to the Lord, if you've never been saved, if you've never cried out for his peace and his grace, I want to encourage you to do that here in just a moment. For many of us here, you are those who are near. You're churched. You know how you're supposed to act. And yet some of us are living with anxiety and fear and cynicism and bitterness and anger. This morning, we need to let that go. And we need to ask Jesus to do in our hearts what he did to the wind and the waves. To command his peace. To settle the waves and the storm going on the inside. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's just respond to the Lord right now. Maybe for some of you, you got drugged to church this morning because your family goes to church and it's Christmas and you did them a favor this morning. Thanks for coming. But have you made peace with God? You can do that right now. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your hostility. It may not be that you've been in open rebellion against God, but there's been a passive rebellion going on because we seek our pleasure and seek other ways to find peace. That's hostile to God. Open your heart up to him. Embrace his son Jesus, who was born to die so that you could be born again. For others of us, with the chaos and the hostility raging around us, do you know what it's like to go deep with God and find his peace there? Why don't you tell the Lord, Lord, today, would you command your peace in my heart? For some of us, we know that there's hostility and anger and resentment in relationships. There's no peace with others. Strive for the peace with everyone. There may be some phone calls that need to be made and some conversations that need to take place. Maybe even with some family members that you'll see over Christmas. You may just simply want to say, you know, I have experienced a newfound peace with God, and it's motivated me to pursue peace with you. And I acknowledge I haven't loved you the way I should, and I've been disrespectful, and I want to ask you, would you please forgive me? I want us to live in peace. Father, today I pray that you would bring us to a level of obedience in all these different areas that we've mentioned. I pray for my friends here that may have never trusted you as Savior, never known your peace. They're living right now separated, alienated, without hope, and without God. And I pray that you would change their status this morning. Lord, we can't obey your law. It creates a wall when we disobey. And so, God, would you flood your grace into our hearts? Lord, I pray that today would be a day of salvation for many. Flood us with your peace. We pray in Jesus' name.